With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
In Samaria, it said they preached Jesus, and the Jews and the Gentiles believed, and the city was glad. At Ephesus, they rooted out the industries of idolatry because of the growing work of Christianity. The cities were turned around, upside down. In fact, it says the world was turned upside down, but that's not because Paul went out to lead the church in its missionary endeavors to turn the world upside down. He went out to turn sinners right side up.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message entitled Progressive Christianity and Critical Theory. We continue with our series, Progressive Christianity in a Biblical Perspective. Many churches, pastors, and professing Christians have fully embraced critical theory, while others more cautiously try to chew what they perceive as the meat while spitting out the bones. But critical theory is so dangerously flawed in its very essence that it's more like trying to swallow ocean water and spit out the salt. It is impossible, and it will in fact kill you. Critical race theory, critical law theory, enforced diversity, intersectionality, cancel culture, historical revisionism, all of these are manifestations of critical theory which is directly anti-Christian, anti-gospel, and anti-biblical in its world and life view. Let's rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, Progressive Christianity and Critical Theory.
The converts from the radicals of the 60s were ready to move into this new embrace of this new theory, critical theory, and then they sought to implement it at every level of education in our country starting in the 60s. They actually labeled it the critical turn. The turn to critical theory, critical turn. And the previous radicals put on a coat and a tie and went into the classroom, got their PhD, and began to teach it. The number one entry point was English literature, and then the arts, and then into the other disciplines. And they began to be successful. But the other way that it was implemented was in the civil rights movement. And there they did not meet much success, or as much success. They tried. They tried through various movements, revolutionary movement, militant groups in the 60s. And then they tried it through the church. They knew the evangelical church in the African-American society had to be sidelined, so they began to develop something called Black Liberation Theology. And so with the development of Black Liberation Theology and with the infiltration of militant groups and the multiplication of militant groups, they were going to take over the civil rights movement in the 60s. They just met one problem. His name was Martin Luther King. That's who they met. Martin Luther King said, no, I'm not going to do that. Martin Luther King, this is not a statement promoting Martin Luther King. Like every hero I've ever known, he has his warts and pimples. So this is not a blanket statement, but I do want to honor him. That's why I give out the book, The Biblical Annotations of the Letters of Martin Luther King from the Birmingham Jail, and I highly commend it to you by Peter Lilback. And one of the things he said, we're going to fight this biblically, and we're going to fight it constitutionally. That what is being done with Jim Crow laws and civil rights retardations, that those have to be met. They are inconsistent with the Constitution, and they are also inconsistent with biblical values. Thus came his statement, I long for the world where it will not be the color of your skin, but the content of your character. Have you heard any leaders quote that? In fact, they are ashamed of that and refuse to embrace that in today's modern movements. But Martin Luther King, because of what he did and what he said, bringing to bear the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and biblical world and life view concerning the value and dignity of individuals that undergirded those documents, he personally, with his leadership, in my humble opinion, thwarted the success of the critical theory movement. They were successful in the academic world in the 60s, but they lost on the streets because of the leadership of Martin Luther King and those that surrounded him. Some of them are still living in our own community today. And then so that's what began to happen. And so what does critical theory begin to promote? Well, it begins to promote, critical theory has its subsets. First of all, critical race theory, in which it pits races and it associates oppression and discrimination not as a spiritual issue in the heart, but in the DNA of somebody's skin. Thus, whiteness always leads to discrimination. Thus, the scorecard of critical race theory is intersectionality. Intersectionality, you rate people in terms of the oppressions that they have been inflicted upon them. We had an interesting situation in the present administration that basically was using intersectionality to identify oppressed groups. And so if you're a man, if you're a white man, you're not oppressed. So that would be, you don't create a place for that person. But a white female has one mark of oppression, and that is she's a female. Then a black female would have two marks of oppression. And then if you're a transgender black or white female, then you can create more marks of oppression. And thus, that's a no-win game, because there's always somebody that's a little bit more oppressed than you. And when the government appoints you, why didn't you appoint them? They were more oppressed. And that is exactly what, of course, I can give you about three instances, but one of them was a general, an African-American general who was put over the Defense Department, and then Joe Biden came under. Why? Well, he said, well, he's an African-American, and I've manifested one of the key slogan words, diversity. See what I did? See the diversity? Well, yeah, but he's male. He's not female. And by the way, he's not transgender. He's not LGBTQ. And so intersectionality becomes the scorecard to determine how well you are applying critical theory through the lenses of critical race theory. And then there's critical law theory. This defund the police comes out of critical law theory, that the law, the constitute, the whole principle of lex rex, that the law is king, is nothing more than a power grab from a particular race, and therefore it needs to be undermined. Both the law itself, the judiciary, the law itself, the judiciary, and the law enforcement. All of that needs to be replaced. Just like you replace leadership with community organizers, you need to replace law enforcement with community counselors. And so you have critical theory giving birth to critical race theory, whereby it is your race that determines the fact that you are and will ever be an oppressor, and then critical law theory, and then intersectionality, and all of these things begin to have the buzzwords attached to them. We used to strive for biblical justice, now it's social justice. We used to talk about equality, now it's equity. Not equality of stature and opportunity and dignity and respect, but equity, that is the distribution of outcome, is to be controlled. Diversity based on intersectionality. Sensitivity to training, which means if you are of one race, such as the white race, your sensitivity training is never contribute. You have to sit and listen. You have nothing to contribute. And then the insistent upon the Darwinian view of races. In my humble opinion, you can never attack ethnic discrimination until you get to the biblical cosmology that there's one race, it's called the human race, and Adam had all of that DNA that would come out in microevolution in the colors of skin in the future. But that what Paul said in Acts 17 is a key, that God made from one man every ethnicity. There are multiple ethnicities, but one race, and everyone is made in the image of God and is to be treated in that manner. And in Christianity, there is neither Jew nor Gentile in terms of status. We are one in Christ, covered with the blood of Christ. Then comes the cancel culture. Then comes historical revision. You can't to destroy a nation, you have to destroy its history. And therefore, you go after everything in history. And what, instead of recognizing that every historical figure had their positives and their negatives, then there are certain negatives that are unforgivable sins, and therefore the record of these people need to be wiped out. And then finally, critical theory, with all of its subsets, is directly anti-Christian. That's why when the letter was sent out to many of us, listen, why don't you just take critical race theory, critical theory, and realize there's some meat on the bone. Get the meat off the bone, and we're hungry for this, right? Get the meat off the bone, and then spit the bones out and chew the meat. Well, my retort to that publicly was this. That's a wrong metaphor. That's a wrong analogy. The fact is that critical theory is not something that has meat on the bone. It is nothing but bone. All the meat you need is in the sufficiency of God's Word and the promises of God's Word that are accomplished through a biblical world and life view and the power of the gospel. Critical theory is not a bony fish that you can get some meat off of if you're hungry. Critical theory would be more like the ocean. You're a thirsty man in a lifeboat, and you got all that water around you, and you say, you know, if I drink this water, I can live. And then you remember, no, this is salt water. It will kill me. And I hope you will not delude yourself into that moment. Well, I'll go ahead and drink it and spit out the salt. You can't. The poison is in the stew, if I can mix the metaphor. The poison is in the stew. It is anti-Christian. It is anti-gospel. It is anti-biblical world and life view. It is anti, just go read their statements. One of the oppressors is the natural family, the work ethic. All of those creation mandates that we see, have you ever wondered why Genesis is always attacked? Because the foundation of a biblical world and life view rests in the opening chapters of Genesis. In the opening chapters of Genesis, what do you have? The binary, God and His creation. And then God to point out every day, the binary, that there is a God who is a creator, is the creation contains the fingerprints of the binary. Light, darkness, evil, good, male, female, land, earth. But the form and function that is displayed in Genesis is attacked by a pagan world and life view. My dear friend Peter Jones has written exquisitely on this. And that is exactly what paganism moves toward, androgyny. That there's no difference between us. In fact, we've even gone to work to remove the biological differences through transgender surgery, which is a fabricated notion that we'll reassign your gender. I've got news for you. Dig somebody up 100 years later that had the surgery, they'll still have the DNA that they had. You can't reassign gender. We are the biological sex that God made us. Certainly, we can discuss what the lifestyles come out of that sex appropriately from God's Word. But the fact is that we are what God made us. It's never going to leave us. I mean, you can do all the cultural work you want to, but that woman is still going to tell her husband, honey, we just had a baby boy. And that man, if he's got any sense at all, will say, oh, no, we didn't. You did. Thank you. If he's got any sense at all. And so that's one of the blessings that we have is the binary. But what same-sex marriage, androgyny, surgical mutilation, chemical manipulation. You do realize that there is a certain disease that people have that blocks the messages from the brain to the reproductive private parts of a man. It's called a disease. Hormonal treatment actually is the infliction of that disease that we used to try to cure. Now we give it to 13 and 14-year-old boys, and we call that medical practice. I believe it's malpractice. I believe it's child abuse. That's what it is. And that is because it has found its movement into society because the church has a problem. We think it's our mission to redeem the culture, not save sinners, and then disciple them, which does change the culture. When sinners get transformed by the grace of God. But what does critical theory say? Critical theory declares there is no reconciliation. There is no confession. Repentance is not allowed. Only penance. Only lifelong penance is all you can do. There is no repentance. There is no forgiveness. There is no reconciliation. It is simply the oppressed becoming the new oppressors until the new oppressed revolt against them. But we can handle that for you with an authoritarian state that will enforce it with military and IRS power. So here is anti-Christian, anti-gospel, no redemption, no confession, no forgiveness, none of that. There is no meat on the bone. It is anti-Christian, it is anti-gospel. Pastor, how is it getting such a foothold? Well, the evangelical church is, number one, scared to death because nobody wants to be called homophobic, racist, or bigot, but that's exactly what will happen. But let me just say something else. Can I get us off the hook just for a moment, a little bit? Listen, we know that racism is an issue, or ethnic discrimination is an issue, and we hate it. We hear James, his gospel solution in the book of James. So we hate racism. We desperately want people who are sexually struggling and destroyed by sexual promiscuity and perversion. We want them to know forgiveness. We want them to know repentance. We want them to know transforming power of regeneration, the blessings of justification. We want that. So when these things come up, the church gives an ear, and it gives an ear to what is being said. And Satan loves to use that moment if we're not alert. The text I read from you that Paul wrote to Timothy was a letter that he wrote after he had been liberated from his first Roman imprisonment. Does anyone remember what he said before he left Ephesus and went to Jerusalem, was arrested, then 2 years in Caesarea by the sea, and then on to his first Roman imprisonment? Do you remember what he said to the church at Ephesus? Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Upon my departure, savage wolves will come in, teaching twisted things to lead the disciples to themselves. And that's exactly what happened. So when he got out of Roman imprisonment and he got the report of false teachers, he sent his best man on a ministry of church revitalization. And when he got there, he said, the very first thing I want you to tackle these false teachers. They're teaching strange doctrines. The elders have allowed them in. I warned them, but they've allowed them. Then in 1 Timothy 3, here are the qualifications for leadership. We need to remove the false teachers and the false leaders. Progressive Christianity, it's false leadership that uses our terms, but not our dictionary. It uses our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. It's got its finger on valid issues, But the finger is only causing a greater problem and is distracting us from the gospel answers that Christ alone provides when he gives a new record and a new heart. Therefore, we have to say no to the new motivation, the new mission, and the new message of progressive Christianity. It has opened the door for these aberrant, adulterated, and eventually apostate doctrines of first order. They're going after the sufficiency of Scripture. They're going after the first order issues of the gospel. I delivered to you of first importance the gospel. And they can't deliver. They're not designed to deliver. They're designed to polarize, to create conflict, to create even revolution in the street if necessary, in order that we look for another savior. It's called the authoritarian government. And the evangelical church is buying into it because it's buying into the motivation. We need to be culturally relevant. It's buying into the new mission, cultural transformation. Therefore, its message is cultural accommodation. And now critical theory, side B, all of those things find root and rest. Let me give you another reason why it's tough. It's simply this. There are powerful culture shapers out there, and they've all bought into it. There's five of them. The Academy. Graduate school. Please hear me. The college that your daddy went to is not the college that's there anymore. The curriculum has been penetrated. I'm not saying our kids don't need to go to school. I'm just saying know where they're going and who's teaching them. And the curriculum is not your ally. And it's not enough. I praise the Lord whenever we've got a campus outreach ministry that is standing firm there. Praise the Lord. And we can get them in a good church while they're there. Praise the Lord. But realize the Academy is shaping their mind. And it's been doing it since the 1960s. And it's not just graduate and undergraduate. It is all the way high school, all the way to elementary school. Critical theory is embraced and employed and used. Journalism has completely embraced it. The media, the culture shaper of Academy, of journalism and the media. Thirdly, the entertainment world is constantly putting out unbelievably well-made films and plays and records. They don't do that anymore, do they? Albums. There's got to be some form of album out there. And they know the avenue is literature and the arts. They've been using it since the 60s, and it was used before then. So there's the Academy, there's journalism, there's media, there's the entertainment world, there's the bureaucratic state in the local, in the state, and in the federal government. And they are funding critical theory as diversity training, as sensitivity training. And they make you go through it. And then corporate America has completely embraced it. So now to work there, you've got to go through the training programs that are completely put together by critical theory and the LGBTQ agenda. Those are the culture shapers that are there. So what we desperately need is the people of God who have conviction, the people of God who have courage, and the people of God who have compassion, and the people of God who within the Church of Jesus Christ that's in the world. We're not going to withdraw. We're in the world. We contextualize. We speak to the culture in the terms it understands, but we do not speak on the terms it demands. With courage and conviction, we hold to a biblical dictionary and biblical terms, to the gospel of saving grace, and then ask God through discipleship to build strong men and women that go into every sphere of society with that seamless commitment that Seth spoke of to the preeminence of Christ and the whole counsel of God motivated by the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. With conviction, with courage, with compassion, a contrast into the world. Here is what the gospel does. What does the world bring? It brings them on a path of misery. There's no hope. It's not designed for hope. It's designed for despair, so that you give up hope. But we declare the blessings of the blessed hope that is found in Christ. We plead, we pray, we persuade. We declare with clarity and with charity, and we go to seek the lost.
Critical theory, critical law theory, enforced diversity, intersectionality, cancel culture, historical revisionism. All of these are manifestations of critical theory, which is directly anti-Christian, anti-gospel, and anti-biblical in its world and life view. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Progressive Christianity and Critical Theory, or simply ask for message number 16397. Again, that's message number 16397. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, which includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Or email inperspective@briarwood.org. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism, and the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity and topics such as its motivation, mission, and message, Revoice Theology, and the tie between progressive Christianity and critical theory. To order this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive CD. That's briarwood.org/progressive CD. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.